Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You are the salt and light. Be happy in Jesus.
Time have experienced that sense of hunger or thirst. Matter of fact, when we think about it and we think about an average healthy male, he can live about 45 plus a few days without food. However, we recognize that we can only live for a few days without water. Jesus would take this theme of hunger and thirst and would turn it in our spiritual life. Just as we have that physical urge to have food when we're hungry, to have drink when we're thirsty, Jesus would say, what about your spiritual life? How is that going? Is there a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we're continuing through our series on the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to pick up in verse number 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. With that, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, just as we were able to sing how great you are. And Lord, may the greatness of who you are and the working of your spirit and the power of your word speak to us today. And may we leave this place hungering and thirsting for righteousness. In your name, amen. When we think about hunger and thirst, and Jesus, and as he's sharing this, is really talking about a sense of desire or ambition that comes. You know, there are many people that are chasing many things and have ambitions to do lots of things. We look at the Bible itself and passages like Isaiah chapter 14, and we find that the son of the morning, many believe that this is a reference to Lucifer, would say, I will ascend to the heights and I will be like the Most High God. His ambition in life was to be God. We look at king like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. And he looks around at Babylon the Great and he says, look what I've done with my great power and for my majestic glory. Look what all I've done. Look how it brings me honor and glory. And you remember what happens right after that, don't you? The Lord puts him out in the field eating like an animal and living like an animal. But then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a story about a guy who was doing well in his business life. Matter of fact, he had a bumper crop. And as he has this bumper crop and all of this produce comes in, he thinks, I don't even have enough room to store all of this stuff. I know what I'm going to do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And then I will say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. Take ease. Chasing possessions and chasing pleasure, or chasing praise and chasing power. Jesus deals with all of that. And throughout our world today, and throughout in particular right here in our community today, there are those who think, man, if I can just have some more possessions, if I just had some more influence and power, if people would just recognize me for all the wonderful things that I have done, then that sense of what I feel like I'm missing on the inside will be fulfilled. And yet Jesus turns the tables. Hasn't he done that throughout the Beatitudes themselves? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. They recognize their spiritual poverty. They recognize they're sinful and broken. They're poor spiritually. And when they recognize that, then they can have the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, that have this sense of repentance when they recognize the poverty of spirit in their life. And there's this mourning and grieving and repentance that comes with it. And the Lord says, those are the ones who are going to be comforted. And then as we come to that place where we recognize our spiritual poverty and we come to this place where godly sorrow brings repentance, then he says, blessed are those who are humble or meek. They're submissive to God's will and direction in their life. They receive with meekness the word of God, as James 1:21 reminds us. And then he says, not only do they recognize their spiritual brokenness and they mourn over that, and then they come to the place where they're submissive to God's will and God's word and God's spirit, but then they begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I think what Jesus is laying out for us is this simple yet profound truth. Those who passionately pursue a right relationship with God will be internally and eternally filled. Those who pursue a passionate relationship with God will be internally and eternally filled. Jesus, first off, he lays out a clear priority. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So Jesus lays out the priority of our life as he lays out this clear priority. He says the priority of our life should be righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not ambition for the things of the world, not ambition for education, not ambition for possessions or power or praise, but ambition for righteousness. And yet, what's righteousness? In that day, people would say, when we want to look at someone who's righteous, look at the Pharisees. They're the ones who are standing out in the synagogues with their hands up and praying loud to the Lord. And they're praying on the corners of the streets and they look so religious and they give their tithes and the money baskets quite obviously so everyone can see them. Is that really what righteousness is? Is it just kind of a pious show that we put on to impress others? Jesus would confront the Pharisees for this very thing. This question actually came up in the 20s Bible study that Julie and I lead. What is righteousness? What does it mean to be righteous? And a guy over on the side says, well, there's two parts of it. Young guy. And he says, there's this part in which I'm righteous because of Jesus. And then there's this part of we live right. And guess what? He was exactly right. Man, give him a gold star. Righteousness has two parts to it. There is a righteousness which I possess, and there is a righteousness which I practice. First off, let's think about salvation. Salvation is a right relationship with God in which I possess righteousness. So when I come to that place where I recognize my spiritual brokenness, I'm poor in spirit and I mourn over that, and I humble myself before the Lord and receive Jesus in my life, when I come to that place, I receive salvation. Now, the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned, that none of us is perfect. All of us are disqualified from heaven, but that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and he is the only way that we can be forgiven of sin. So that's what we think about when we think about salvation. So salvation itself has lots of different facets to it, but I want us to focus on two parts of that. First off, salvation is when the Lord takes our sin from us. When Jesus came, and right before Jesus came, when the angel appeared to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, and the angel spoke to Joseph and said this, Mary's going to have a child, and you're to give his name, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. John the Baptist As Jesus begins his ministry, John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sin. He would say in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. We would find that John would say in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then John in Revelation 1:5 would say, to him who washed us from our sin in his blood. The picture is in order for us to have salvation and a right relationship with God, God has to do something with the sin that is in our life. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sin. He died to take the punishment for our sin so that sin would be transferred from our account to his and he would pay the penalty in full. So salvation in part involves God taking the sin out of my life. But then secondly, that's God doesn't just leave us there. Because the second aspect that I want us to think about as we think about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is God does not just take the sin from us, but then he takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts that on our account. Okay? So that when God looks at us, at 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So now, listen, when God looks at me, he not only sees the sin gone, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus placed on my account. I shared this illustration with you before, but it deserves just repeating because you have to understand the aspect of possessing righteousness. If you would take your life as a Word document, and your Word document had a record of everything that you had ever done wrong. These could be sinful actions, or they could be omissions when the Lord told you to do something and you didn't do it. James 4:17 reminds us, for to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So these are the bad things that we've done, and these are the good things that we have not done. And we write all of them down in a Word document. The Lord Jesus, as he dies on the cross, and as we come to that place of salvation, he takes all the things that we have ever done wrong, and he highlights them, and he right-clicks and hits the cut button. And then he goes back to the cross and he hits the paste button so that all of my sin is taken from my life and put on the cross. Then God takes his holy mouse and he scans over the righteousness of Jesus and he hits the word copy. And then he takes all of the righteousness of Jesus and he moves over to my account, which is now free from all of that sin. And he says, boom, paste that there. That guy now, in a judicial sense, in the way of salvation, is freed from sin. And now when I look at him as a son or daughter in the faith, they have the righteousness of Jesus on their account. That is possessing righteousness. And for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, salvation means the Lord takes the sin and he takes it all from us and places it back on the cross where Jesus took the punishment. And then he takes the righteousness of Christ and he puts that on our account. All right? That's salvation. Now, there's another aspect as we think about righteousness. Righteousness does involve a right relationship. That's salvation, which I possess righteousness. But also, we think of the word sanctification. The word sanctification means that I have a close fellowship with God in which I practice right living so that I am walking a right path and walking with the Lord morally and theologically in a way and a trajectory in which I'm growing closer to him and being conformed to the image of his son. Now, this is the challenge for our life. And this is what God desires for our life. He wants us, as Ephesians 4:1 says, to walk worthy of our calling. He has said that we're righteous. Now he calls us as believers to practice that righteousness in our daily walk, with our daily attitudes, with our words, with our actions toward others. That's the pictures. So now I can have and experience this close fellowship with the Lord because I am walking in a way in which he is pleased and I am moved and motivated by his Spirit. Two aspects. Salvation is something that has happened in my life. Sanctification is something that is happening in my life as I am growing and practicing this close fellowship with the Lord and living in such a way that his Spirit can fill me and his Scripture can speak to me, and I'm walking more like Jesus every day. So righteousness does involve our being. I possess righteousness. But right living also involves our doing, that we are to live righteously. Now, as believers, there are times when we mess up and we blow it and we don't live righteously. And in those moments, oftentimes, the Lord has to discipline us for that. It doesn't mean that he takes salvation away. It doesn't mean that he kicks us out of the family, he unadopts us, he goes back and says, well, if you're going to do that, then I'm just going to take all this sin back off the cross and throw it back on your life. No. He doesn't do that. But the picture is we will not experience the joy of his presence, as Psalm 16:11 reminds us, in his presence is fullness of joy, as the fruit of the Spirit reminds us that there is love and joy and peace as we are filled and are walking in the Spirit. As we walk in this area of sanctification, then I feel like I'm in a close fellowship with the Lord. It's that walking part. Sanctification ongoing, salvation already nailed down. So what the Lord desires from our life is that we walk worthy. I've said you're righteous. I've said you're clothed in robes of righteousness. So now live up to it. Live up to it. Who's more afraid of dirt and muck and grime and dustiness and that? A guy in his jeans and work boots or a woman in her wedding dress? Well, you picture yourself as dressed in the robes of righteousness, and you don't want to walk in the muck and the murky darkness of the world. Righteousness involves my right relationship because of salvation and my living in order to grow to be more like Jesus in my life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus lays this out as a clear priority in our life. He wants us to be righteous through salvation, and he wants us to live righteous through sanctification. Jesus lays it out. But then Jesus also, he describes a passionate pursuit. As we look at this passage, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we know righteousness is the priority, but now Jesus says this, I want you to have a passionate pursuit for this righteousness. So as Jesus describes the passionate pursuit, he pictures this thought of hungering and thirsting. I read this morning in Psalm 42, Psalm 42 in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Take your Bibles if you haven't, and turn with me to Psalm 63 just for a moment. Or just listen, Psalm 63. Listen to what David says. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. Some of your Bibles may say, early will I seek you. The picture is early or earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry and desolate and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and glory. God, you are my God. Lord, I'm thirsting for you. I'm looking for you. God, I'm seeking you. Notice what he says then. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. God's faithful love is better than life. Many of you know the little song. Verse number 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I find it interesting. He says, Lord, I'm thirsting for you in a dry and desolate land. We don't know when this psalm was written, but we presume, since he was writing in a Judean wilderness, that it was written one of two times in his life. It was either written when he was on the run from Saul before becoming king, or he is on the run from Absalom after Absalom has rebelled, and now he is the king, but Absalom's after his life and his throne. And you know what you find? Often, when we think about it, adversity increases our intensity for the Lord. So, as Jesus describes a passionate pursuit, Jesus really gives that word of hungering and thirsting. And he says, I thirst for you. And then in verse number 5, he says, you satisfy me as with rich food. So pursue righteousness with intensity. That's the picture of David's life right there. And often, when life is, you know, butterflies and grassy meadows and puppies and rubber balls and everything's great, often our intensity for the Lord at that time lags. But you get sick. You lose your job. You go through a hardship. You face a relational struggle. And you know what you find? Your intensity increases. God, I've got to hear from you. God, we lean on you. And that's where David is here. So we are to pursue righteousness with this sense of intensity to say, God, you are first and I want you to be first and remain first in my life. There's intensity. Have you ever had a time when you were just desperately, desperately, desperately thirsty? The first time I really remember being like, absolutely like, I'm going to lose my mind thirsty, I was actually playing basketball. My friend Ken's sitting over here. His dad was my basketball coach. I was in like fourth or fifth grade. And we had been out, and my mouth felt dry from the tip of my tongue to the very bottom of my throat. And there was a timeout. I came out of the game. And man, I am just panting like, I'm so dry. And tears begin to well up in my eyes. And I remember his dad looking at me and saying, you need to go get a drink. And so I went off. And man, I drank that water fountain dry, you know? That's the picture. It's that intensity there in our life that says, Lord, nothing will satisfy. Nothing will bring that sense of satisfaction but this intense searching for righteousness and for you. Isn't this what Jesus would say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. But not only do we seek with intensity, but we have to seek with consistency. We have to seek with consistency. Because all of us have times when we are desperate for the Lord. But there are times that we just have to practice and be consistent and be disciplined in our walk. That we just need to get up every day and sometime we need to talk to the Lord and we need to be in our Bible. We don't rely on what the pastor said on Sunday to make sure that that is my food and drink spiritually for the rest of my week. So there is this intensity that comes, but there just has to be this consistency that comes with it. That I need the Lord every day. That's why in John 15, Jesus would say, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it is abiding or attached to the branch, the vine, as the vine cannot bear fruit on its own unless it is attached to the branch, neither can you. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him shall bear much fruit. So every day there is this remaining, there is this abiding, there is this focusing on the things of the Lord. I'm in the Word. I'm on my knees. I'm writing in my prayer journal. I'm speaking to the Lord with consistency. And let me tell you what I have often found in church. This is what I have often found. Is people are lazy spiritually and undisciplined, and they don't read their Bibles, and they don't know the Lord outside of a moment that they walked an aisle or prayed with a pastor. And listen, then they face the adversity, and they face adversity with a God they do not know. Don't wait for the tragedy. Don't wait for the adversity. Begin to seek him. You say, I don't know where to start. Let me just tell you, read the Gospel of John, circle the word every time the word believe is used. Start somewhere. And if you want more from that, then I'll give you ideas and thoughts, but start somewhere. Build that consistency in your life. Jesus gives the picture that we have a clear-cut priority to seek righteousness. And we're to do that with a sense of intensity and a sense of consistency. But then notice what he says. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus delivers a precious promise. And the precious promise is that you'll be filled. You'll be filled. I don't know about you, but I love Thanksgiving. I love everything about Thanksgiving. I love the holiday of Thanksgiving. I think it's awesome that we still take time and say, this one day a year, we are going to focus on God and thank him and recognize the blessings of life. I love the food of Thanksgiving. I know you can't tell that, but I love the food of Thanksgiving. I love the football of Thanksgiving. I love hanging out with family Thanksgiving. So when we have turkey and we have mashed potatoes and gravy and sweet potato casserole and broccoli and cheese casserole and dressing and the rolls and the pies that go with it, and you fill up and you're enjoying your time with your family, and then you sit down and watch the Detroit Lions lose again, and then you watch the Cowboys. If you're a Cowboys fan, I'm kind of sort of, they break your heart again because they don't pull it through, and you know, it don't take too much longer and you're hungry again. And then you start going back for that second round. You're looking for those rolls to see if you can make a piece of, make that like a sandwich and stick some turkey in between. See, we have our hunger satisfied, but then that hunger returns. And that's the same thing that needs to be true in our spiritual life. But often, we get filled with everything else. When we lived in Georgia, we were 10-plus hours away. And depending on how many times we had to stop and how antsy the boys got, again, they're in seatbelts and car seats and everything else, it could take us 11 and a half, it could take us 12, it could take us 13, just depending on traffic and all those kinds of things. But we let our kids snack in the van, and as they went with another round of fruit snacks and Cheez-Its and juice boxes, they got their life and their bellies all filled with so much junk that when it came time for real food, they just weren't hungry anymore. And I'm afraid some of us, we get filled with so much stuff of the world that we just don't hunger and thirst for the things of the Lord anymore. And Jesus says, true satisfaction will only come when you're pursuing passionately righteousness. And then you'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. Paul would pray in Ephesians 3 that you may be filled with the fullness of God. In Ephesians 5:18, he commands us to be filled with the Spirit. But when we are filled with the Spirit and things filled with the things of God, I'm reminded of that small passage in Psalm 23 where the Lord prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. and he anoints our head with oil. And then it says, and our cup overflows. God's blessings are so rich that they can't even be held. And the truth of our life is when we're seeking and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and we see the blessings of God that he pours into our life, it should bring a sense of overflowing so that the people around us are blessed by the blessings of God on our life. Because loved people love people, and merciful people are merciful, and the kindness of the Lord leads us to be kind to others. I wonder, in your pursuit of hunger and hunger and thirst for righteousness, are you sloshing just a little bit around in the bottom of the cup? Or is your cup overflowing? Because Jesus says, blessed are those who passionately pursue a right relationship with God, for they will be internally and eternally filled. With that, let's pray. God, thank you for your word and the truth in it. And Lord, if there are those who don't know Jesus today, they've never had that sin taken away and never had the righteousness put on their righteousness of Christ put on their account. Lord, awaken them to that truth today. Lord, for those who are believers today, would you just give us a fresh passion and desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Lord, may our cup overflow and we bless our St. Charles community and our neighborhoods and our country, because we are filled with you. And it's in the powerful and awesome name of Jesus we pray. Amen.